In connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 32 this morning, we turn in God's Word to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. We'll especially be looking at verse 14 of that chapter in connection with Lord's Day 32, but we'll read the entire chapter. This is the living and powerful Word of God. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Thus far, we read God's word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32. You can find that in page 19 in the back of your Psalter. Question answer 86, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we do not love godliness and the way of godliness as much as we should. We pray that thou wilt use this word to encourage us so that we would be those who are zealous of good works in our lives, and that we would do so because we're thankful. We need the Holy Spirit to impress this word upon our hearts this morning, and so we ask for that as we come under the preaching. We're also thankful for the Holy Scriptures that thou hast given, which reveal truth to us, not only true doctrine, but truth concerning godly living. So open our ears and hearts this morning This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we zealous for? When I ask that question, there's some other things that might follow. What does it mean to be zealous? Well, what do we get excited about? What are we passionate about? What do we like to talk about? Where do we focus our time and our energy in our lives? When we face those questions, we, if it wasn't a question or questions that were put here, we might come up with different answers. We might think about the interests that we have, the hobbies that we have, our work, and so many other things. But what about good works? Are we zealous of good works? As Christians, then we should answer these kinds of questions in a very different way than you would find in the world. And that's because we are redeemed. We are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what will be true of us. We are zealous of good works. It's really a mark of a Christian. That's what Paul is teaching Titus here in Titus 2, verse 14. So we're going to focus on that verse. We'll focus on it in its context and looking as well at Lord's Day 32 this morning. But going back to Titus 2, notice that Paul here is writing to Titus, who is a pastor of new Christians. And Paul's saying to Titus, Titus, as you minister to these new Christians, these are the things that you are to teach them. And one of the things that he's to teach them is how they're to live as Christians in a wicked world. And Paul grounds the instruction that Titus is to give to these new Christians in the gospel itself. That's an important word yet for us today. It's not that we come here as new Christians. Most of us are not new Christians. Yet we need to hear this. Why? Because things that can be exciting and new can also become dull and boring. It shouldn't be that way for us, but that can be the struggle for us. And so we need to be reminded how we are to live as Christians in this world, battling against our sinful flesh and the sin that is around us. Are we zealous of good works? Now, this passage in Titus 2 fits very well with what we're looking at in Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 32 is an introductory Lord's Day to the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let me review with you the three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism students here will know exactly what these three sections are because we review them frequently in our catechism class. But the first section is the misery of our sin. It's the smallest section of the Heidelberg Catechism. The second section, which is the longest, is how we are delivered from that sin, from that misery of sin. And then the third section is how we are to show gratitude to God for that deliverance. Lord's Day 32 is at the beginning of that third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And thus we are reminded here that we are to be thankful Christians. And the third section tells us how we are to live that out in very specific ways. We follow the law of God and we pray. And that's what the third section is mostly made up of. But Lord's Day 32 and Lord's Day 33 are introductory Lord's Days to that thankful living. And we're reminded here then that, yes, doctrine is important. Understanding truth and understanding the truth of our salvation is vital. It's essential. But just as important is godly living. And even here when we look at Lord's Day 32, it's very easy to just look at it from the perspective of truth and getting our doctrine right, and we need to get our doctrine right. But if that's all we're interested in this morning, then we've missed the boat. Then we missed what's truly important, and that is that we're living this in our lives. And that's true because, as Paul says to Titus, truth and doctrine always stimulates to godliness and right living. So if we are Christians who know the truth of God's word, then we are zealous of good works. So that's what we consider this morning. Our theme is a people zealous of good works. We notice first the reality, secondly the explanation, and then finally the motivation. In Lord's Day 32, we read in the question, why must we still do good works? And that wording there is important, must. But Titus 2 verse 14 goes beyond must, the must of good works. And I'm not going to focus on must this morning. But instead, Titus 2 verse 14 is saying that Christians are zealous of good works. We don't look at it just as I have to, but we're zealous for good works. In this first point of the sermon, we want to understand what it means to be zealous of good works. First of all, what are good works? Well, works refer to the things that we do in our lives. Our actions, our words, our life, the things we do from the time we get up out of our beds in the morning till the time we go to bed at night. It has to do with how we work, how we parent, how we live in marriage, how we eat and drink, how we communicate with one another, and everything in between. So works refer to the things we do in our lives, the things we say in our lives on a daily basis. A good work, then, is a work that is done, things that are done in conformity to a standard. And the standard of that which is good is God Himself, because we know that God Himself is good. That means everything that He does, everything that He says is right. And thus, a good work is a work that is done by the standard of the holy God, which standard is set before us in the Word of God, and particularly in the law of God, which we even read this morning. So good works are those things which are done in accordance to the standard of the goodness of God. Good works, more fully, are identified for us in the next Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism, and I actually want to jump to that and deal with that this morning, since the focus of Lord's Day 32 is good works. Remember the question of the Catechism in Lord's Day 33, but what are good works? And the answer is only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Let's look at those three things for a moment. First of all, a good work proceeds from true faith. Remember what faith is. Faith is that bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. And that means that when we're united to Jesus Christ, we have His life within us. And that's why only those who have faith can do good works, and our good works proceed out of faith. You need to be alive. You need to be connected to Jesus Christ to do good. But not just connected, but when we're connected to Jesus Christ, united, we know Him. We know Him as our Savior. We embrace Him. We cling to Him. That's what believers do. But when we know Him, we believe in Him because we're connected to Him, then godly living flows out of that. Good works flow out of that. And that tells us this morning only a believer can perform good works. Only a believer has faith in Jesus Christ. So that, first of all. Secondly, a good work is done in harmony with God's law. The law of God is the will of God for how we are to live our lives. God's law demonstrates God's perfection and holiness. It reminds us what we focused on a moment ago, that God is the one who defines what good is, because he's the standard of all good. And the good that we are to live in and walk in is found there in the law of God. But remember what the essence of the law is. It's not just these 10 rules or commands, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But the essence of the law is love God, love the neighbor. The essence of the law is that which arises from our hearts in the worship of God and serving God. And so good works are done in harmony with the law of God, to love him and love the neighbor as ourselves. And then finally, good works are those that are done to glorify God. That means the praise and the glory of God are in view. It's not about me. It's not about getting a pat on the back. It's not about someone recognizing the good things that I've done. It's not about the praise of men for myself in doing what I do. But instead, it's knowing that when I obey his standard, this is pleasing to him. This glorifies him. And as children of God, that's what we want more than anything. We want God and God alone to be praised and glorified through us. That means living our lives in such a way that everything is pointing to him and who he is and what he has done. That's good works, done according to those things, out of true faith, according to the standard of God's law, and for the glory of God. Now, what does that mean for how we live our lives? Well, Paul, in this book that he writes to Titus to encourage him in the work that he does, Paul speaks often here of what this godly living looks like in our lives. Take notice of that with me. If you go back to chapter 1 of the book of Titus, Paul addresses the office bearers and specifically the elders. And he says in verse 6, if any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, and so on. That's a life of good works. That's what Paul is talking about there when it comes to the elders. And it's not just elders that have to do those things. We're all called to live in that way. Then in Titus 2, what we read this morning, verse 1, it says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Here's the life out of it. And then he speaks of the aged men, that they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And then it speaks of the aged women, how they are to live. And then after that, the young men, that they be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. And that's for everybody, a pattern of good works. Verses 9 and 10, he addresses servants. That's really employees. Servants, be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Then in Titus 3, he talks about living in relationship to the authorities, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Notice it there again. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You get the idea of good works there from what Paul is writing. The child of God then begins to live in good works out of faith in accordance to the law of God and for God's glory. We're to be zealous in that as citizens of this country. We'd be zealous for that in the work that we do. We're to be zealous of that in our homes and our families. We're to be zealous for that not only in public, but just as much in our private lives. So Paul here is talking about good works. And he's saying we're to be zealous in good works. Zealous in good works. What does that mean? Well, zealous has the idea of a burning passion. There's this fire within us in which we desire to serve God and obey God. That which we're in fire for, that which is a burning passion within us, is serving God. And that means because that's a burning passion in our lives, there are things that are excluded for us. There are things that we won't do. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24. He talks there about a disciple of his. He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Part of following Jesus is being zealous in good works, but part of that is denying self. It's not about me. It's not about my happiness. It's not about what I want, but I want to serve God in the whole of my life. I'm on fire for that. That's the burning passion in my heart. We must not consider godly living to be a second-tier issue in our lives. We must not have a careless attitude when it comes to godly living, because if we have a careless attitude towards God, good works, do you know what that means? It means we have a careless attitude towards Jesus Christ himself. When we are zealous of good works, we expend time, energy, and our very lives to grow in this in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true of us? We're expending ourselves in this. So that this is what we're praying for. So that when we go to the Word of God, it's not just about being practical and I'm just focused on godly living, but I want to learn of God. I want to learn of His greatness and majesty so that I'm in awe of Him. And the more I'm in awe of Him, the more I see His grace in Jesus Christ, the more that is going to affect my life so I'm conformed to the image of His Son. Are we pouring our time and energy into this? Is it true that we're pouring our time and energy into living for Jesus Christ and reflecting His righteousness and holiness? What are we pouring our time and energy into? Is it our work? Is it our hobbies? Is it the sports? And if we're pouring our time and energy into those things, which there's a place for those things, but if that's the focus of our lives, what does that say about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? So we're to be zealous of good works. Notice here, though, that this is not a command, but it's a statement. The way some commentators put it is, it's not in the imperative, it's in the indicative. It's a statement of fact. I pointed out earlier, there is a must, and we read that in Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why must we still do good works? Good works are a requirement for us, and that's important to understand too. This keeps us from saying then that to bring up a command somehow brings us in bondage to the law again. That's what some would say today, that preaching a command or bringing the command of the Word of God automatically brings you into bondage to the law. No, God calls us to obey His law. That they're commands. That's what they are. And the commands of the law are filled out with the commands that are found in the rest of Scripture. The New Testament is full of these imperatives, the commands, yet there's an indicative here, a statement of fact. So that those who know the grace of God will live out of that. They do. This is the fruit produced in our lives. We begin to do this. This is the principle that is found within us. I want to live for God's glory in my life. In fact, it's not just a dull, boring sentence statement. but it ends with an exclamation point. This is the burning passion of my life, zealous of good works. Understanding that statement, we need the explanation. The explanation. The explanation for being zealous of good works, the explanation for living in good works, is found in Titus 2, verse 14, but also it's found in Lord's Day 32, which is built on the truth of Scripture, including Titus 2, verse 14. So let's go back to Lord's Day 32 a moment. The question, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? And the beginning of that answer carries the weight. Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. The must of good works, or the zeal of good works, is rooted in salvation. It's rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in what Jesus Christ has done for us. We read the same thing in Titus 2, verse 14. As Paul in the verses before is talking about living a godly life. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts and should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, what's the foundation of that? How does that arise in us? Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's important that we understand this because by nature we are not zealous of good works. We're zealous of works that glorify self. We want to live for ourselves. We're so selfish and self-centered by nature. We think about what will work for our own advantage, what will be the best for us. And then we try to control and manipulate things to get what we want in our lives. But being zealous of good works means living for something very different. And we do, we begin to do that because of what God has done. The explanation for this begins, first of all, at the cross of Jesus Christ. The Catechism points that out, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood. Titus 2, verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. I want to stick to those words of Titus 2, verse 14. He gave Himself for us. Those are the beautiful words of the gospel. Reminds us of a passage like John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Then Jesus goes on to say, ye are my friends. I lay down my life for you. I give my life for you. Our Savior gave the whole of His life for our salvation. The whole of it, not just part. It wasn't just that time on the cross. Remember, He came to this earth in order to redeem us and save us, so that from the moment of His conception and birth until His death and resurrection as well, He gave all of His life here on this earth for our salvation. What love! What love! And Titus says that this is for us. The us there doesn't refer to all men in the world, but the us there refers to what we find throughout Scripture, God's chosen, elect people. We read here that we are a peculiar people. That doesn't mean strange, although according to the world standard we are strange, but Christians are God's unique people because they've been chosen, they've been redeemed, they've been called out of this world. And so the us there refers to God's people. And it's for us. That for refers to a substitute. Christ took our place. He gave himself in place of us. And part of the idea is for our benefit. So in our place and for our benefit. In his love, our Savior suffered, died, and bore God's wrath in our place. He did it for us. But we go on. The purpose of this is that he might redeem us from all iniquity. The purpose of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is redemption. Remember what redemption is. We have here the language of slavery. As some were in bondage in this time of Paul and Titus because they had debts that they could not pay, so also we are in bondage to sin because there's a debt that you and I cannot pay. But there's someone who comes and pays that debt, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he died upon the cross. He paid the debt to redeem us. He bore the wrath of God perfectly, loving his Father as he was under God's wrath. That is the foundation of the whole of our salvation. This alone explains deliverance from the bondage of sin. Because we are redeemed, we are forgiven. Because we are redeemed, we are justified. Remember what that means. God declares to us, I will not punish you for your sins because I've punished your sins in my Son. And I see you. That's God's declaration. I see you as righteous, as perfect before me because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to you. Now, hearing that, it's important to remember as well that good works don't add to this righteousness. The righteousness we have before God is full and complete. It's not stained, it's not tarnished. It's full and complete because our Savior's righteousness is full and complete, and it's ours. So our good works don't add to it, and this is not why we do good works, to try to add to that righteousness. We have everything that we need in our Lord Jesus Christ. We might say, but isn't the focus good works here? What does the cross have to do with good works? Well, it's this. The cross, when our Savior died there, earned for us all the blessings of salvation, including this zeal for good works. The zeal for good works that you and I have is a very small beginning within us. That zeal we have, all it comes out of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the ground of it. That's the foundation of it. It arises out of that. And that's what's explained then in the next part in the Catechism and in Titus 2, verse 14 as well. The Catechism goes on, and also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image in Titus 2, verse 14. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He purifies us. The idea here is he cleanses us, he sanctifies us from the stains of sin in our lives. How does Jesus Christ do that? He does that by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. When the Holy Spirit works within us, we are regenerated. The new life of Jesus Christ is implanted in our hearts, and that radically changes us so that those who hate God and hate the neighbor and love only themselves, now they begin to love God and love the neighbor. Regeneration turns our hearts and turns our lives to God. The Spirit delivers us then from the ruling power of sin within us. That doesn't mean that we have no more sin. We still sin. But sin does not have dominion over us. There is a power within us, the power of the Holy Spirit, to break the power and dominion of sin in us. And thus Jesus Christ, by his Spirit then, is conforming us to his image. He's making us like him. And to be like Jesus is to reflect his holiness, it's to reflect his righteousness, it's to reflect his love, it's to reflect his humility. He works in us so that we reflect him. But this is not merely robotic, meaning it happens without any consciousness. But the work of the Holy Spirit is so mysterious and so powerful that our wills, our hearts are changed, they are bent so that now I'm turned and this is what I desire, this is what I want. Zealous of good works. That's what I desire, that's what I want in my life. This is what explains zeal for good works in our lives. This is what explains why we have a burning passion to be in worship on the Lord's Day. This explains why in our marriages we want to serve the Lord. This explains why even as children we want to praise God and serve Him and obey our parents. This is what explains any good that we do in our lives. It's the work of Jesus Christ by His Spirit that is rooted in the cross. At the cross, Jesus Christ not only had in mind our redemption, including forgiveness and justification, but he had in mind our sanctification. The cross had in mind also our sanctification. So the goal of the cross of Jesus Christ is that we are a holy people devoted to him. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 speak of that. That Jesus Christ died so that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died and rose again. This means that change comes in our lives, not by our own willpower. Oh, you can make some change in your life by your own willpower. You can. People do it. But not zealous for good works. Not doing it for the glory of God, not doing things according to the law of God, not living out of faith. It's not by your own willpower. You and I need the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And when that Spirit is living within us, there is this zeal for good works. That's why it's in the indicative. It's there as a statement of fact. Because this is the result of the cross of Jesus Christ, and this is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That humbles us this morning, doesn't it? It humbles us because we see that the entirety of our salvation is due to God's grace. It's undeserved, it's unmerited. Salvation from beginning to end is the work of God, and it's because of His grace that we have this small beginning of obedience within us, this small beginning of zeal for good works in our lives. Not only do we look at the explanation of that this morning, but now what's the motivation for being zealous of good works? Well, the motivation is gratitude. It's gratitude. That's what's before us here in Lord's Day 32. And the motivation, we can put it this way, the motivation for being zealous of good works is not please, but thanks. I read that in a book this past week, and I thought that was a great way to put it. So I borrow it. But the motivation for being zealous of good works is not please, but thanks. What's the difference? Well, the difference is this. If the motivation of zealously pursuing good works is please, this means that we do good works with the desire that we get something in return. It's saying, God, look what I've done. Now please give me what I want. Look what I'm doing. Now bless me. We know what's wrong with that. What's wrong with that is that we don't earn and we don't merit with God. That's a wrong way to look at good works. And being zealous in good works, we don't do them to get something from God. We know that God does bless. He blesses His work of grace within us. That takes us back to an earlier Lord's Day, doesn't it? But our motivation for what we do is not what we get from God. That can be a struggle for us at times. When we're praying and We're praying for something that's very hard in our lives and we want a resolution to it, or we want an answer to that we want. And God doesn't seem to give that answer that we want or that He should. We might wonder then, well, God, I've done all this for You. I'm faithful in what I do. Why don't You give this? And then we understand the theology is wrong. Our theology is wrong. We don't do good works with a please, but instead we are zealous of good works because we're thankful. We are zealous for good works in our lives because we want our lives to be a constant refrain. Thanks, Father, for all that You have given and for all that You have done. Think of the Psalms that speak of that. Psalm 108, verses 3 and 4. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto Thee among the nations, for Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and Thy truth reaches unto the clouds. So there's praise and thanks that flows out of the knowledge of the mercy of God. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. That's what we want in our lives, thankfulness to God for what He has done. And thus we repeat sometimes the words of Psalm 103 to ourselves. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Why? Well, because of all that He's given. And Psalm 103 shows us, reminds us of all that He's given. There's mercy, the forgiveness that we have in Him. God is so good to us. When we know the salvation of God, when we know His great goodness to us, that's what we want to do. We want to thank Him. And that's what motivates us to be zealous of good works. It's to declare His greatness before all the world, declare His greatness before others around us, because He has been so good. So that's Lord's Day 32 at the beginning of this third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Gratitude. Thankfulness. The must of good works and the zeal of good works flows out of thankful hearts. That teaches us this morning that one of the greatest ways to grow in godly living is to grow in gratitude. One of the greatest ways to grow in godly living is to grow in gratitude. We can struggle with ingratitude in our lives, can't we? We complain. We want things to be different. Maybe even we think that God has withheld something good from us. And so we complain. Maybe we get to the point of complaining to God in our prayers. Or if we don't and we know better, we're still complaining because we want things to be different. Suffering and hardship in our lives brings us to that, to complaining and wanting things to be so much different than they are. And then we begin living our lives from that perspective. Just think, if we're not thankful, what's that going to do to my life? What kind of a husband will I be? What kind of a wife will I be? What kind of a child will I be? What kind of a young person will I be? What kind of employee will I be? What kind of an employer will I be? When we're focused on what we don't have, instead of seeing what we do. So we fight against this with thankful spirits. We look what God has done. And what great things He has done. We remind ourselves how undeserving we are of any good thing from God, and yet He has poured out upon us blessing after blessing, good thing after good thing. He's redeemed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. He has given to us the Holy Spirit. He has given to us everything we need. And we have hope. Amazing hope, blessed hope, the hope of everlasting life. We have so much to be thankful for. We will not be zealous in our lives until for good works until we have hearts that are filled with gratitude for his mercy and his saving grace. So may God work that in us. And the way in which we grow in that is by looking at his word and hearing, reading of what God has done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Reading over and over again of his goodness and being thankful and then demonstrating in that in our lives, zealous for good works. Remember the questions at the beginning. What are you zealous for? What excites you? What's important to you? What do you talk about? What are you focused on? May it be this, the God who has saved us, giving thanks to him and showing that in a life of good works. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word. May it serve the purpose of putting in us a burning passion for serving thee, obeying thee, and walking in all truth and godliness. Oh, Father, we're so thankful for all that thou hast given to us and done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to demonstrate that in the very way in which we live our lives. So grant us strength through the work of thy Spirit. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn in our Psalters to number 299. I mentioned Psalm 108 earlier and read the beginning of that psalm. Now we sing it here. My heart is fixed, O God, a grateful song I raise. Awake, O harp, in joyful strains, awake my soul to praise. Let's sing the first three stanzas, the first three of 299.
his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance.